Yeah! Welcome to the Compass Podcast, featuring Chris Chandro and the Compass team. We hope this message is just for you.
Well, we are starting a brand new series called Selfie Today. And let me just ask you guys a question. How many of you guys have some sort of a social media presence? Facebook, Twitter, Instagram? Just stick your hands up. Guilty. Yeah, almost everybody. How many of you guys, one of the first things you did when you got up today was you checked your Facebook or Twitter just to see if anything was happening. Anybody? Yeah. How many of you guys have already posted something today? Anybody? Yeah, there's some hands right there. Well, we're starting off a brand new series called Selfie. We're going to be talking about social media, and I want to start this series off right today. And so I would like everybody, just pull your phones out. Just do that for me. Just pop that sucker out. Some of you guys have it out because you're already playing Two Dots or something stupid like that because you're already bored. But take your phone out. What I want to do, I want everyone, just as we start, we're going to take a selfie together. So just take, maybe squeeze someone in that picture with it. Everybody take a selfie, and then what I want you to do is I want you to post it to your social media profile with hashtag Compass Church. I'm going to get everybody here. Yeah. Just everybody smile. Good? Okay, good. Now take that, and we're just going to like. Then we're going to post that. Just go to Twitter, Instagram, whatever. Come on, just work with us. There you go. And just hashtag Compass Church. Post that sucker. We're a team of people. We're doing this together. It's going to be great. All right, just keep going. It's good. I wanted to start this series off right. We're talking about selfies. We're talking about social media for the next several weeks because here's the thing about social media. Social media is this, it's this like extension of ourselves into this digital world, right? I mean, really, ultimately, social media, it's your representation of who you are to other people, to the rest of the world. It's the extension of your relationships. And so, you know, you got your circle of friends in the real world, but now all of a sudden there's social media and your relationships in the digital world now extend. How many of you guys like have loads of friends? How many of you guys would say you have more than 500 friends on Facebook? Anybody? Like there's one person. You guys are all liars. But I know you. I'll check your Facebook profiles for friend likes. You guys know when one number goes down and you hunt that person and you're like, why did you unfriend me, you jerk? I'm on to you. Or there's people who like you watch your Twitter followers like a hawk. You want to make sure you know every single person who's following you and when. Or you're one of those Twitter people. Like I get these requests all the time. And I think it's because I'm a pastor at a church. I get people asking to follow me on Twitter every day. And they're all people who are involved in some sort of church ministry or something, right? And so it's like, you know, Jack Smith, you know, he wants to be my friend. And I'll open it up. It's Jack Smith, pastor, speaker, prophet, you know, and it's like North Carolina. I'm like, I don't know any prophets from North Carolina. He's fishing for likes. And I'm out on that. But social media, it affects everyone. We're all involved. It somehow reaches in to every part of our lives because social media, it's a powerful thing. It's the extension of our identity. It's the extension of our relationships. It tells the world what we like, what we don't like, who we like and who we don't like. It tells everyone what entertains us and what doesn't entertain us. And so if social media is, like let's say your social media profile is kind of the album of songs of your life, you know, just kind of just that album of your life, then the album cover is no doubt the selfie. That is the front album cover of our lives. It's a thing that sells us, that represents us. And so what I want to do is before we get started, I just want to kind of take a look at some selfies, some profile pics that kind of represent what we put out there as people. And we've got some names for these things. So let's take a look at these. The first one, that profile pic that a lot of us use, it's the flattering selfie. And that's the one, like this is the picture like where you're in your bedroom and you take 75 pictures just to get that one really good one. But this is going out on all your social media. It's very flattering. It's you at your best. Your hair is perfect. The reality is you never look like this picture in real life ever. But when people look at it, they're like, oh, they are good looking. That's a good looking person, right? Okay, the second one, you've got the crop out everyone who looks bad picture. And here's what this thing is. It's like, look, I want to look good. The people around me don't look good, but I look good, so I need to awkwardly separate them from the picture so I can present myself as looking as positive as possible. I mean, apart from Cedric, let's be honest, this is a girl picture, right? This is what the ladies do. You know, them at the beach with their hands, the one with their hands around somebody is the best. You know, I see these hands creeping into the picture, but there's no bodies. You know, ladies. Okay, so there's that one. Then you've got the crazy party photo, and this is the one where it's like, hey, you know, listen, When I party hard. And you look at me and I'm the life of the party. People want to hang out with me and I'm wild and I'm crazy. And it doesn't matter whether it's like, you know, a birthday party or Christmas or like your book club. This is the one where a picture's taken. Everyone's like, Instagram, because you know this is the party picture you want everyone to see. And so that's Cedric in a crazy party picture. This one, the next one is super common. This one is the artsy photo. This is the man, I'm just walking around some urban city environment and I don't even know anyone's taking a picture because I'm just thinking deep thoughts, you know, about the Lord and world hunger and just solving all the problems of life and really thinking about the deep well of my soul and how deep it is. And so you can see Cedric he's so artsy that like his face can't even be in focus because it's like he's too real. He's too real to be seen. Okay, and then the next one we've got is the look at me photo. Now, this is the photo where you're doing something super cool that you want the world to see. And, you know, maybe you're rocking out in your band. Bring that. Yeah, this is the look at me photo. You're rocking out in your band, you know, or you're rock climbing or you're diving off the high dive. You're doing something that's super cool. And you just want people to see, hey, you know, I'm rounded. I do lots of cool stuff in my life and I'm accomplished. You know, maybe it's the Taekwondo trophy that you won. And secretly, you're not just trying to share the picture. Really, what you want is like a million comments. Like the ones like, oh my gosh, you're such a cool person. Oh, I wish I knew you. Oh, are you single? You know, those are the types of comments you want on these pictures. And then the last one, the last picture, bring that up, is the mystery box. That's what I call this one. So the mystery box for me, it's that picture where it's like, you're just really not sure what this picture is all about. You don't know what it means or what person's trying to say. It's like, is this person crazy? Or are they really sane? Is this person a total idiot? Or are they so smart they know something that no one else knows? Is this person like, do they have a great sense of humor? Or are they like making dolls out of human hair in their basement? You don't know. I think Cedric makes dolls, but you know, the mystery box, you're just uncertain. There's no way of telling. But ultimately, all these social media pictures, like social media, the profile pics, the selfies, all of it is about identity, right? It's about the image of ourselves that we project into the rest of the world. And you know, your selfies and your profile pics especially, because these are the pictures that we control ourselves, that it's like, you know, even the selfie you got. Let's be honest. I got a question. This just occurred to me. How many of you guys just took a selfie in this room but deleted it immediately because it was not worthy of going out to social media? See, that's what I'm talking about. It's like our way of controlling our image for the world. And if I look stupid in a picture of myself at the church, I don't care what Chris told me to do. I'm not putting that thing up there. People are not going to see me looking like an idiot because this is my social media. It's my identity. It's who I am. And I think sometimes we can get so wrapped up in social media that the image we present, that the identity that we want people to see becomes the identity that we see ourselves. And so we can get caught up in this constant struggle to keep updating, to keep posting, to keep capturing that next image because I need people to see who I am so that I can somehow see who I am. And in the identity of social media, if our identity becomes wrapped up in that, then all of a sudden, who are we? What is our identity? And there's questions of identity. Who are we in God? Who are we in the world? Who are we in our family? Who are we at school? And I think that sometimes the way we see ourselves and the way that we perceive our identity, it can be so different from the way that God sees us and the identity that God has in us that these two forces can come against each other and create a tension. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today, and I'm going to elaborate with that. Some of you guys are like, well, I'm pretty real on social media. I'm pretty gut-level honest. And, you know, we'll talk about some oversharing in the next several weeks. But today I want to talk about your identity. Who are you? And who are you in God? How do you see yourself? And how does God see you? And so we're going to look at the story of a guy named Gideon. Now, Gideon is a guy who lived in Old Testament times. I mean, we're going old school for the story of Gideon. Gideon lived long before Jesus did. And Gideon's story is very interesting, particularly the beginning of his story. Now, Gideon lived in the nation of Israel. And at this time, Israel had their own land. They had their own kind of area that they lived in, and they populated it. It was their nation. But they had no king. They had no ruler. They were basically a theocracy. They were set up as a nation that God was their king. God was their leader. And so as a result, it was on the people to do what was right. It was on the people to seek God and to follow after God in order to live well in the land that they were in, and in order for their nation to be blessed. And we find where we pick up in Gideon's story in Judges chapter 6 that the Israelites at this time, they weren't really sticking to their end of the agreement. You know, God was their king, God was their leader, but they were kind of backing off and they weren't really following God the way that they were supposed to. They weren't honoring God. They weren't seeking God in the decisions that they were making. They weren't seeking God in how they were to live. And as a result, you know, just as God promised when the Israelites kind of came into this land and took it as their own nation, God told them this. He said, listen, if you follow me and if you seek after me in this new land that I'm giving you, then everything's going to go great. You're going to be fine. Everything's going to be okay. But listen, if your hearts turn away from me, if you stop seeking after me, if you stop seeking my will and seeking my heart, things are not going to work for you guys. You need to know that. If you seek me, things are going to click. But if you don't, you're going to find that life all of a sudden is not working. And that's where we find Gideon, a time in Israel's history where they're not seeking God and life is not working. We find Israel at a point where they're very weak and the nations that are surrounding them are taking advantage of that. And in Judges chapter 6, we kind of see this played out. It says that the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. Midianites are one of their neighboring countries that was around there. So for 7 years, God's like, okay, you want to do your own thing? Here, do your own thing. And the Midianites come in for 7 years, and this is what happens. It says, the Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, caves, and strongholds. They couldn't even live in their houses. And here's why. Because whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east, all the nations around Israel, would attack Israel. They would camp in the land, and they would destroy crops as far away as Gaza. And they left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep, goats, cattle, and donkeys. And these enemy hordes, these foreign nations, coming in with all their livestock and tents, it says that they were as thick as locusts in the land of Israel. They arrived on droves of camels that were too numerous to count, and they stayed until the land was stripped bare. And so Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites for 7 years. And at this point, it says that the Israelites, after 7 years of this, finally reached the point where they were so desperate for help that they cried out to God. Now, the image, anybody remember the movie A Bug's Life, you know, a long time ago? And, you know, got the ants, and the ants store up all the food, and then the locusts come in, and what do? They come, they eat, they leave. They come, they eat all the ants' food, and then they go. And that's what the Midianites are doing. They wait until Israel's raised up crops. They've waited until Israel raises up new livestock. And then when Israel is flush, these Midianites sweep into the land with all their people, all their armies, all their soldiers, and they just take everything. So for 7 years, Israel's been in this kind of famine state and in a state of fear where they've been living in fear of violence and of attack. Because these Midianites would come in and they would kill Israelites. I mean, if you didn't give them what they want, you're dead. They'll kill you, they'll kill your family, they'll wipe you off the face of the earth. And so in this fear of violence, this fear of attack, and really fear of starvation, the Israelites are just desperate. I mean, they're so desperate, they're living in caves just so that the Midianites can't find them. And this is the context under which the Israelites call out to God and they say, God, help us. And in this backdrop, we find Gideon in Judges chapter 6. And the story continues on that Gideon is in 6 chapter 11, he's working on some of his crops, and this is what happens. The Israelites cry to God, and God answers. Then an angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah, not the great tree of Oprah, although she probably does have a great tree because she's awesome. But it belonged to Joash, the clan of Abiezer. Gideon was the son of Joash. He was threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide grain from the Midianites. Okay, so just as a snapshot, when you threshed wheat, what you would normally do is you would take all the wheat to like the top of a hill, because they would stick a pitchfork in it and they would toss it up into the air. And when the wheat flew up into the air, the heavy grains of wheat would drop back to the ground, and all the chaff is what they called it, just the crummy parts of the wheat, the plant matter that they didn't really want to eat. When they threw it up in the air, the wind would carry away all that light crud that they didn't want to eat, and all the heavy wheat that they would actually process into bread would fall to the ground. So when you threshed wheat, you would go up to the top of a hill where there's a good breeze, and you would just toss that stuff up in the air, and then the grain would come down. And we find Gideon. Gideon's not at the top of a hill, though, right? Because what would happen if Gideon was at the top of a hill? The Midianites are going to see him. And they're going to come and they're going to take what he has. So Gideon is in a wine press. Now, the way wine presses worked at this time, a wine press was a hole dug out in the ground. And it could be anywhere from like 4 to 6 feet deep. And it was dug into the stone. And they would put the grapes down into the bottom of this pit. And they would press it. And then there were parts in this press where the juice would run out and they could collect it. But it was down on the ground where the grapes could be cool and they could stay fresh. And it was very low. So Gideon, he's not at the top of the hill where he should be doing this. He's down on the bottom of a pit trying to thresh grain really quietly and low. I mean, he's got no pitchfork. And he's just working it. And he's hiding because he's terrified the Midianites are going to find him. So he's in a nation of people who are afraid for their lives. He's in a nation of people who are hiding out like cowards. And here's Gideon, who is hiding out like a coward himself in the bottom of a pit. And this is what the angel of the Lord says to him. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." So first of all, if you're hiding in a wine press so that nobody sees you doing anything, and then all of a sudden an angel shows up and taps you on the back of the shoulder, it's like, "Mighty hero, Lord's with you." And Gideon's like, "Ah!" He probably pees his pants just a little bit. Don't get on the grain. It's all right. Got to keep that fresh. But the angel just appears to him out of nowhere. And he's like, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." Gideon is hiding in a pit. And an angel appears and says, "Gideon, great hero, great warrior, God is with you." So there's this disparity here, and we can explore this a little bit in Gideon's response. Gideon hears this, and Gideon recognizes that this is something special, that this is a way of God showing up to him. And in Judges 6:13, this is what happens. "Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites?" I love Gideon's response too, because like Gideon's real. We talked about this a couple weeks ago when we talked about prayer, about being real before God. So like an angel appears to Gideon, and instead of falling on his face in worship and fear, Gideon's like, "Where's God? This ain't cool. What's going on?" He's throwing his doubts at this angel. "Has God abandoned us? Where's he at? He said he was going to take care of us, and he's not here. What's going on?" And then the angel replies to him. Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites." You prayed for an answer. You prayed for someone to do something great. You prayed for a rescuer to come in and save you from these people who are attacking you. And guess what, buddy? I'm sending you. You're the man, the guy in the bottom of this pit, threshing grain where no one can see him, in the wrong place because he's scared. You're the guy I'm sending. So Gideon responds in Judges 6:15. "But Lord," Gideon replied, "how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family." Okay, so this is the crux of what we're really talking about. This angel appears to Gideon, right? He's hiding out, and the angel says, "Mighty hero." That's what he calls him. But now we're hearing Gideon. Gideon's like, wait a minute. He says, "Listen, you're telling me you want me to do this, but I'm from the tribe of Manasseh, okay? Israel has 12 tribes. Manasseh is one of the smallest and least powerful tribes in all of Israel. Okay, you want someone to rescue our land? You need to go to like Judah or Benjamin. Go to one of these tribes where these guys are all big shots and they're warriors and they're super cool. Dude, we're Manasseh, okay? We're like the pocket protectors and taped up glasses. We're the nerds of the tribe of Israel. You're going to the wrong tribe, first of all." And then he's like, and here's the other thing. He said, "So in the tribe of Manasseh, which is a small part of the nation of Israel, you know, Lord, we have these clans, right, that make up the tribe, different families that are part of the tribe. Okay, well, in all of this little tiny tribe of this weak nation of Israel that's hiding out anyway, we are the weakest family in this weak little tribe. My dad, I mean, he's a nobody. He's middle management. Nobody knows who he is. We've got no money. We've got no power. We've got no authority as a family. And you know what, angel, to make things even worse, I'm the youngest son of this guy who's a nobody in the tribe of Manasseh, who's a clan of nobodies in the nation of Israel anyway. So how can you look at me, I'm the weakest person in the weakest family in the weakest tribe of a nation that's been getting their butts handed to them for 7 years. How in the world do you expect me to be the person who's going to rescue Israel?" I mean, that would be crazy. Like, for an angel to call up Gideon to rescue the nation of Israel would be like, it'd be like the Chicago Cubs calling up the bat boy from their minor league team to come and lead them to the pennant. Cubs fans? Yeah, he is like, I'm going to kill you later, Chris. But seriously, I mean, like that would be like calling up, you know, the guy who cleans the locker rooms to be the home run hitter in the World Series. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make a shred of sense, particularly since this. Gideon knows his identity. He knows who he is. He knows he's a nobody. He knows he's a nobody in a family of nobodies, in a tribe of nobodies, in a nation that the world is looking at as a nation of nobodies, a nation that people can come in and walk all over. And so when Gideon, man, when he snaps his selfie, and when he looks at that, he doesn't want to post that to his profile page because yuck. I'm a coward. I'm hiding out in this, you know, in this pit, trying to rake out whatever tiny little pieces of grain I can get to try and hold on for myself so that I don't starve from these guys who I'm terrified of and I can't do anything about because I'm weak, I'm powerless, I'm a nobody. But there's a tension there between Gideon's selfie, this profile pic that he's attaching to who he is, and the way that God sees Gideon, because God, when he looks at Gideon, he says, mighty hero. So there's this image that God has of Gideon that's in tension with who Gideon is. And I think that for many of us, I think this can resonate because, you know, I'll be honest, there have been times in my life where I have looked in the mirror and I've looked at my identity and I've ascribed who I am to many different things, right? I've looked at who I am as what I do. You know, I've looked at, so when I was in a band and I was trying to make a thing of music, you know, I was the rock star. And the second I wasn't playing in a band anymore, I was nobody. I was nothing. I didn't know who I was. And, you know, but then I'm, you know, then it's like, you know what? Hey, I'm Chris, the guy who works in the corporate world. And I worked at AFNI in collections for a while. And then I worked at another place and I'm managing collections and I'm managing people. And, you know, I'm managing million-dollar budgets. And I'm like, yeah, I'm Chris. I'm the corporate leader. That's me. And then all of a sudden, when that was done, I'm like, oh my gosh, who am I? I'm not that anymore. And then, you know, but then it's like, you have kids and it's like, you know, I'm Chris the dad. But then it's like, I don't want to just be Chris the dad because that's kind of boring. And, you know, I don't want to be the guy with the diaper bag all the time. And, you know, that's not who I want to be. And so there's all these things in my life that have shaped and made my identity into who I am. But the problem with that is inevitably life changes. Life changes. Life's going to throw things at you that you don't expect, that you don't anticipate. There are going to be good things and there's going to be bad things, but there's going to be curveballs. And you will face a time where the identity that you build for yourself will fall apart. And so some of you guys, you're sitting pretty and you're like, you know, my identity is pretty awesome when I look at myself. And I want you to know, listen, if you find your identity in yourself, it will break, it will crack because things are going to, someone's going to die, someone's going to get sick, your job's going to fall apart. And when it does, who are you? There's some of you in the room, and you know, when we talk about identity, this is easy for you because you hate thinking about your identity. I mean, you hate thinking about how you see yourself. You see yourself as exactly the same way that Gideon saw himself. You're weak. You're poor. I mean, you're the type of person who people, you know, they never look to when they're looking for that first person to pick when you play dodgeball, which every adult should play dodgeball because it's fun, by the way. But, you know, you're never picked first for the dodgeball team. You're never picked first to be part of anything because you're just kind of those people who blend into the background. And even when you see yourself, you look at the mistakes you've made, you look at some of the choices you've made in life, you've looked at the relationships that you've damaged, you look at, I mean, let's just be honest, you look at some of the sin that's part of who you are, and you're like, I'm kind of gross. You know, I'm gross. I don't even like myself. I don't like what I see in the mirror. I don't like what I think other people see when they look at me. I don't like even thinking about who I am. And so you may, man, you may be a person who spends a lot of time on social media trying to just present an image. Just if I could just change this social media profile enough that people think that I'm this, then maybe I'll be that. But you know you're not that because you're someone who's hiding out in a pit because you're a coward, you're afraid, you're weak, nobody likes you, and you don't even like yourself. And that, it's your identity. Our identity, the thing that we make for ourselves, it has so much power over who we are and what we do. But what God wants you to know today is this, is you may see yourself as a Gideon, but God sees you as a mighty hero. You may see yourself as the coward in the story. You may see yourself as the B player. You may see yourself as like the guy in the red shirt in Star Trek who's always going to get killed first. But God sees you as like Captain Kirk, you know, who's ready to get the girl and, you know, make out with an alien and kill something. That's how God sees you. You are the hero in his story. And God wants to define your identity. And he wants you to understand that it's already been defined. And so here's what I want to do. We've set the story up by looking at how God sees Gideon compared to how Gideon sees himself. And I want to jump ahead to the book of Ephesians. And this is, the book of Ephesians is a letter that the Apostle Paul is writing to a church. And basically what he's doing is he's laying out kind of a model of how people's lives are changed when they come to know God, starting from understanding who they are in Jesus and what it means to be a follower of Jesus, right into their relationships with other people and how they're supposed to live and their relationship with God and how that's supposed to look. And in Ephesians, at the very beginning of this letter that Paul writes to this church, I think we find this amazing illustration of who you are in God. And so we're going to look at, you know, about six verses in the Bible that are going to really elaborate on who you are in God. And if you can get a hold of these, if you can understand these, if you can believe this, this could transform everything about your identity. Check this out. Ephesians chapter 1 says this. It says, it starts out that even before he made the world, God loved us. Okay, number one, your identity, you are loved. God loves you. And you may not feel loved, you may not feel lovable, and God's looking down, and he's like, bro, you need to get over yourself because I love you. You are loved. Even before he made the world, you are loved. And it continues, Ephesians 1:4, it says that even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. So God loves you, but this one's real. God chose you. God picked you first. And you know, God said, I want that person on my dodgeball team. You're like, God, I can't throw a dodgeball. God's like, I don't care. I'm choosing you. I want you. God chose you. You are not a leftover. You are not an accident. You're not some, you know, metaphysical accident that's happened in this world. God loves you. And not only does God love you in this big, you know, global generic sense, God chose you. God is choosing you now. You're unique. You're special. That's your identity. You are loved. And you are chosen. You are picked out. Ephesians 1:5, it continues that God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. You are part of a family. You're part of a family. God has invited you into something that he created where he wants to call you his own. He loves you and he chose you and he adopted you into what he has. You know, think about like what it means to be adopted, right? Think about what it means for an orphan, someone in foster care who has no parents, no family. What does it mean for them to be adopted? It means all of a sudden they've got this new place that's theirs. They've got this group of people who love them unconditionally, and the things that this family has are now theirs. The things that God has, an inheritance, it's yours. You're loved, you're chosen, and you're part of a family. Continues in this, in Ephesians 1:6. So, as a result of all these things, so we praise God for the glorious grace he's poured out on us who belong to his dear son. You belong. Man, Chris, I've gone through my life and I have felt over and over again in different settings, whether it's school, whether it's work, in church settings, you know, I have felt like I don't belong. I felt like nobody wants me. I felt like I don't fit in. I felt like I'm just a square peg in a round hole. Can I tell you this? Guess what? You belong with God. That's your identity. You belong. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter where you've been. Square peg, round hole, square peg, I don't know, hexagon, polygon. I don't care what your shape is. There is a hole in the kingdom of God that fits you because you belong. You're loved. God chose you, and you belong in this family. That's your identity. That's who you are, continues Ephesians 1:7. And he is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son, and he forgave us our sins. You're loved. God chose you. You're part of his family and you belong in this family. You belong with us. And the reason that is because God gave everything for you so that he could forgive you. And now this is this for when you talk about forgiveness, this is where it gets tricky, right? Because someone's like, well, why do I need to be forgiven? You know, I really am, I'm a good person. I live a good life. I make good choices. You know, I try to do the right thing all the time. And you know what? That's great. I mean, we all want to live good lives. We all want to do good things, but let's be gut level honest. Let's be totally honest. You can peel apart your life and you can look at things that you've done and you can say, you know what? I did my best. I tried and, you know, I can overlook that one. But we all know that no matter how many layers you peel off that onion, at some level, there's that thing. And it doesn't matter how hard you work around it. It doesn't matter how hard you try to get past it. You can't because it's something you did and you know it and you're guilty and you're ashamed and you've tried to get past it, and you've tried to just forget about it and not look at it and pretend it doesn't exist. But listen, it does. And what God's saying, in your old identity, you're going to have to keep snapping pictures of yourself over and over and over again to look the way that you think you need to look to the world. And, you know, you're going to have to change your selfie constantly to keep trying to hide the guilt, the shame, the embarrassment, and the fact that you have tried to make life work on your own, but you can't. And guess what? God says, if you try to work with that identity, that's always how it's going to be. But God says, when you come to me and when you see yourself as I see you, well, then we can deal with that. That? God's like, I got that. That's no big deal because you know what? I love you so much that I chose you and I wanted you to belong to my family. And so I gave my son to pay the penalty for that thing that you can't shake, that thing that you can't forget, that thing that you can't forgive yourself for, that guilt you feel. And if you pursue your own identity, that's going to be part of your identity forever. But with me, dude, forget that thing. I'll forgive you for that. When you find your identity in me, you are forgiven. You're loved, you're chosen, you belong in his family, and you are forgiven. And then finally, in Ephesians 1, verse 8, it says this, that he has showered his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. And man, I think this might be tough for some of us because some of us feel like we are unworthy. You know, I've done so much junk, I am not worthy. And God says this, he says, I'm going to shower you in my kindness because you are worthy of God's kindness. You're worthy of it. And here's the thing, you're not worthy of it because you deserve it, because you earned it, because we can't. I mean, we all know that. We could never earn God's kindness or earn, you know, anything that he gives us. But you know why you're worthy of it? It's because God says you are. God says you're worthy. He loves you. He chose you. He invited you to be part of his family where you belong. You can find belonging. It doesn't matter what you look like or where you've been or what you've done because you belong here because God can forgive you and he can set you free of the chains of guilt and embarrassment and just cut you loose of that because ultimately God wants you to know that you are worthy of his kindness. That's your identity in him. You see, we're not cowards that have to hide out in a pit because we're so ashamed and embarrassed of our own weakness. We're ashamed and embarrassed of our own lack of strength, our inability to take care of ourselves, our inability to deal with, you know, the junk of our lives. We don't have to hide anymore because God's identity says this. All of that stuff doesn't matter because when you come over here, you're loved, you're chosen. You're in a family that you belong in, you're forgiven, and you're worthy of the kindness that I'm going to pour out into your life, and it will never stop. Because once you find your identity in me, it's set. It'll never change. Life will change. Life will throw things at you either way. You're going to get knocked off your pedestal, but guess what? When your identity is in God, you're a mighty hero, and you're a mighty hero forever. Ephesians 2:10, a little bit later in the same letter that Paul writes where he lays out this stuff about identity, he says this. He says that, for we are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. You can either live life with the selfie that you see yourself as, that the picture that you took and that you're presenting to the world, or you can recognize that you are a masterpiece that God made. You can take the selfie and you can put it out to the world and say, this is my identity, or you can recognize that I'm already a masterpiece that God made and I can just present the image of my identity in Christ, my identity in Jesus, and if I do that, then everything changes. You see, there's points in our lives where things change for us, and there are mile markers, and you can't go back. So, you know, when I graduate high school, that's a mile marker. I'm a high school graduate. You know, when I get married, that's a mile marker. I am now a husband. That never goes away. When you have children, I'm a parent. That is a change, a mile marker. I'm a grandparent, and that's a mile marker. Those things affect and adjust and change your identity. And when God adjusts and changes your identity, it never goes back. It's a mile marker that you can never take back. And today, God wants to put that mile marker of identity. He wants to plant that flag in your life and say, you are no longer that person. You are this person. You are no longer who you thought you were, but now you are this. And you may see nothing but a crummy selfie, but when God looks at you, he sees a masterpiece. And this morning, God wants you to recognize that. And it's time to look in the mirror. Instead of seeing a crummy picture that you took, you can see what God created and he designed. Someone who's loved, someone who's chosen, someone who belongs to a family who's forgiven and worthy of God's kindness. Let me pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the identity that you've given us in Jesus. And that God, it doesn't matter the circumstances of life. We don't have to hide out from the world. We don't have to look at ourselves and our identity and feel ashamed or embarrassed of it or weak because of it. But we can recognize this, that it doesn't matter who we think we are. It doesn't matter how anyone else sees us. We know who we are in you. And the reason we know it is because you told us who we are. And God, I will believe who you say I am way more than I'll believe what I can even tell myself. Because if you say I'm loved, I'm loved. If you say I belong, then I belong. And God, there's people in this room this morning who need to know that they are loved, who need to know that they are worthy of your kindness, who need to know that they are worthy of forgiveness, and that they can find that they can find a family and belonging with you here in the church, in the body of Christ, in the family that you have put together at Compass, and the family that you put together as a father. So Lord, I pray for those people in this room who are struggling with their identity, and Lord, I know that they're here and that Lord, they don't like what they see in the mirror. I pray, God, that you would open their eyes to see themselves as you do, God. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you, if you struggle with identity and you honestly, you can say, Chris, I don't like myself very much. And I've struggled with this, and I've struggled to find out who I am. And you're like, I want to fully grasp who I am in Christ. I want to fully grasp who I am in God, and I want him to do this in me. Just let me pray for you. Just stick your hand up right now. If that's you, you can put your hands down. If you're in this room and you know, this whole Jesus stuff is totally new to you, and maybe it's something that you've thought about, but you've never really given it a second thought. But when you hear this, you're like, stink, Chris, this is me. You know, there's something in this that's talking to me and it's connecting with me. It's drawing me. Can I tell you that's God? God is drawing you right now, and he's not drawing you to religion. He's not drawing you to a membership in a church organization. He's just calling you to relationship because you belong in his family. And today, if you want to say, Chris, I want to follow Jesus. I'm ready to do this thing. I want this that you're talking about. I want this new identity that only comes when I give myself over to Jesus. I want that. If that's you, Chris, I want to follow Jesus. Nobody's looking. Just slip your hand up. I don't want to embarrass you, but I want to pray with you. If that's you, I want to follow Jesus just right now. Thank you. Heavenly Father, I pray first for those who just lifted their hands, and I pray with them, God, that you would, just like you promised you would when you talk about our identity, I pray, Lord, that you would forgive us of our sin. We can't deal with it on our own, and we need Jesus to make things right. And so, Lord, we're coming to you, and we're surrendering our lives, and we're saying, I want to follow you, Jesus, because I can't make it on my own. And not only that, but I want this identity in you. I want family. I want belonging. I want to know your kindness, and I want to know the forgiveness and the freedom that comes with not having to be tied to my sin and my shame and my guilt anymore. God, I pray that you take us into your family and make us new. And I pray for all those who've said, I struggle with my identity. God, I pray that no longer would we see a selfie, but that we would see a masterpiece when we look at ourselves. God, we love you. We pray all this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us at Compass. We hope you enjoyed this podcast. If you have any questions about Compass or this message, contact us at our website, www.compassbn.com.